All right, well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, God, for your truth, your words. They are food for us, God. You are the bread of life. And you said, God, those who believe in me shall not thirst. Those who come to me shall not hunger. So I pray now, God, that as you feed us from your word, God, may we hunger after it. Open our ears, God, and satisfy our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're continuing in our series on spiritual war. The armor of God that we'll be taking a look at, and we looked at the belt of truth and saw that truth is not facts. We're not, when you say put on truth, we're not going and getting facts. Truth sets you free. It is, part of truth is facts, but truth is actually a person. Jesus says, I am the truth, just the way he says, I am the word. So truth and words are not just ideas and facts, right? When we're coming into truth, right, we're coming into a person. And it is the way we come into, right, fellowship with Christ. And it's mystical. You can't, as you begin to sing praises and you lose yourself in the words, you begin to have fellowship as you hear the word of God, as the words are being spoken, right? These are not just mere words. These are words, when they go into your ears, you're having fellowship with those words. And if you embrace them, they will set you free. So it's that idea, right? When you put on truth and you say, I'm going to live, you're not living by a code, right? You're living in truth, in Christ. And same with righteousness. It's something you put on. So let's read Ephesians 6:14. It says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Let's talk about righteousness. Now, it says put it on. That means it's external to us. It's kind of an interesting idea. It isn't saying, hey, go and be right, right? It doesn't say do right. It says put on righteousness. So in many ways, it's the idea that Paul has carrying from, his other letters. It's this idea that it's the word is imputed. That means it's bestowed upon us. It's given to us, almost like a gift. Let's read Romans 3:10. Well, why do we need the gift of righteousness? As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. In Isaiah 64:6, it says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. And going back to Romans 3:10, if you look at here, all have turned aside, together they have become worthless. There is a righteousness that makes us feel worthy. That's why, and if you are not righteous, you feel worthless. And there's a term that we use all the time, right? Like when we were in the military, it's kind of a joke between a first lieutenant and a second lieutenant. You come in as a second lieutenant and you get promoted to first lieutenant. And the running joke is it's like an honor amongst thieves, right? It's like really, it's not much of a greater honor is what we're saying here, right? But even gangsters, if you think about gangsters, right? They have a code that they live by, right? Think about it: is everybody needs to feel respected, like they're adhering to something. It's not complete anarchy. There's something about, right? Just this need. That's why when you argue and you want to be right, because if you are wrong, you feel worthless. That's why you argue so vehemently about being right. Now, you got to understand that tendency about yourself. There's nothing in Scripture that promotes the idea that being right in any way is godly, or it's a virtue in any way. But when you get into a dispute, it's almost the most important thing. I mean, the lawyer in us, I mean, it's just, our mind spins with great, oh yeah, I'm going to use that one. Oh yeah, like last week, yeah, that person did that, yeah. And I'm going to, like, we just think we have to be right. Because here's the thing, you got to be, this is where humility comes in. When you're like that, what God is saying, we are like that because we don't want to be worthless. And because we are like that, trying to strive to be worthy, if you argue and being right is more than being kind, what Paul is saying here, what Scripture is saying, is that you're becoming worthless. That's the cause of worthlessness. That's why people are in this condition. That's why being right is so important. That's why we flare up, right? We get indignant, right? It makes us feel, right, worthy. You respect me. I'm going to be right. Having and standing for your own righteousness is the idea of being worthless. Because whatever righteousness you have is worthless. And that's what Isaiah says. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. So be careful on being right. Don't promote yourself so much. Don't promote your own righteousness. Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Now Paul says that our righteousness is nothing. It's worthless. That's why God gives us his righteousness. And here's the thing. In Genesis, Adam and Eve, right, were naked, and what does it say? They were not ashamed. And what happened when they sinned? They had to put clothes on. That whole idea, okay, in that picture is that shame is another word for worthlessness. Shame comes into the picture because of sin. And so then, so here's the idea. God, when we try to cover up our shame, we try to put on clothes. And we try to put on name brand clothes, right? You know, we try to put on fashionable things, right? Got to get the Nike shoes, right? We got to get stuff that feels very expensive so we feel expensive, right? And so the whole idea is we try to make ourselves be more expensive. That's why you argue. That's why we cover up our shame. But it's just covering it up. That's like putting perfume all over yourself when you're stinking. You ever have stinkiness and perfume mixed together? It smells. It's not a good smell, right? If you got BO, you got to wash it off, right? Can't cover it up with perfume. And that's what's happening when you argue in a fight, right? And you're arguing for rightness. You're putting perfume all over that stinkiness. That's what you're trying to do. When you feel worthless and you're buying expensive things to cover it up, you're putting perfume all over that stinkiness. That's what you're doing. So what Scripture is saying is there's good news. You don't have to try to cover it up. Don't be like Adam and Eve trying to cover up that shame, that sense of I want to be respected, I want to feel important, I want to feel valued. The good news is God will give you worth. He will give you his righteousness. He will impute it to you. He will gift it to you so you feel worthy, so you don't have to try to fight for it in an argument. You don't have to try to go and buy it, okay, from a store rack. God will give it to you. But you got to admit, like, look, in of myself, I can't, like, covering it up, you know what? If you keep covering it up, you'll just be more insecure. That's where insecurity comes from. That someone will actually discover that deep down inside, you're really worthless because you're just covering it up. That somebody will smell the BO, okay, underneath that perfume. But the good news is God is like, okay, look, I'm going to impart to you my righteousness, and nobody can take that. 1 John 1:9, but this is the gateway. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If we confess and admit, look, wrong is wrong. If somebody is saying stuff to you and telling you that you're stinking a little bit, you gotta stop and go, you can't try to argue it down. You're being mean. You're hurting me. You gotta listen. If you admit what I'm doing is wrong, how I am is wrong, if you admit that, God will come and cleanse off your BO. BO, I mean body odor. Spiritual sense. If we are trying to argue this, if we say we have not sinned, you keep arguing that you're right. You keep arguing it. You keep covering it up with more expensive stuff. If you just say, I need his righteousness. Yesterday, I had the, you know, rare privilege, you know, of sharing the gospel with somebody, right, in Waco, Texas. It was down there. And it just, you know, as many of us have been doing, God would give us opportunities to lead us to the harvest, right? And there was a parent track, because we were down there for a college visit. There was a parent track, and you know, there were these series of lectures that we could attend and all that. So I signed up for one, and this guy, it seemed like we were on this parallel track. So the first one was like, I had no idea what it was going to be, but it was like photography. We were in the dark room. And we were doing stuff, and there were like feathers and marbles and all this other, you know, you put on the photo paper and you bring it to the light. So it's kind of like the concept of what photography is and how light does things and shadows and all this other stuff, which I had no idea what they're talking about. But I just put my hand, and I was moving my hand to see if they could, you know, capture the movement and what that would look like. I don't know why I did it. To this day, I have no idea why I was trying to do that. And I put stuff on my hand, when I came out of the dark room and they developed it, it looked like my hand was deformed, you know, because it looked like a monster's hand, right? And it turned out this other guy did the same thing, right? But his didn't come out. And so we were just saying, hey, this is my photo. And he was just like, ooh, what made you do that? And later on, we sat down at the table. And we had gone through a series of lectures. And he turns out he has Parkinson's. And he just wanted to see what his hand would look like because he has Parkinson's disease. And I was like, that's kind of interesting because, you know, I was sharing about my brother and he has Parkinson's disease. Turns out that not only his condition, but the condition of his family. It just really mirrored, okay, you know, people in my life. And we just, I mean, to the, I mean, down to like, it was like a doppelganger kind of situation. Like the argument he had with his wife over treatment with his, you know, over the treatment of his son, just mirrored, everything was just like mirroring, you know? And he had all these questions, you know, I'll just be honest with you. I mean, he's at a Christian university coming into, you know, potentially send his son here, and he wasn't a Christian. You know, he's read Case for Christ, and he's read C.S. Lewis, just had a lot of questions. And we just like start knocking down those questions, just talking about it, just, you know, I just had so much love for him, you know? And, you know, and just, you know, he was tearing up because I read, you know, a verse for him, and we were just talking, and it was like, you know, like all these, I just felt like I had all these questions, and I just feel like you're the voice of God right now. And then, you know, and we just kept on sharing and talking and, you know, just pouring over all of his questions. And then we went to lunch together, and he gets a phone call. You know, and it's his wife, you know, just said, I got news. You know, it's like his daughter who goes to Cornell, you know, and I mean, his life is being stripped a little bit here now. And he says his daughter just broke the news. Like, I guess his daughter tried out for like 3 sororities and got rejected by all of them, you know, and he's like, oh. And he was just, you could see, you know, the heart of a dad, you know, and I was like, man, that, you know, because he knows that really it's going to hurt his daughter. And she felt rejected, you know. And so we started talking about this, right? Is that when you're rejected by the world, we think when other people don't give you that worth, don't acknowledge your worth, you feel worthless. But the idea that in that state is where you discover God's righteousness and worth. That what seems like disadvantage is the greatest advantage of all. And it's just, you know, as we continue to talk and cry together over something like that, you know, I mean, coming to understand that the kingdom of God is upside down. Here's the thing, folks, you know, he was coming to understand is like, stop trying so hard to be worthy. Stop trying to get your children to be all so worthy. God's given it to you for free. You know? You don't have to be so worried. And, I mean, do you know what it's like to come to an understanding to say, you mean God, in the eyes of God, I'm worthy? Like, he really cares and respects me and cherishes me? And that all of these things that are happening externally is not what you think it is. You know, and if you just admit, we're just trying too hard to get worthiness on our own. If you can just confess that, stop trying to be right all the time. Stop, you know, stop and stop trying to be respected all the time. You know, you made it. Ephesians 4:21, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self. Stop with your own righteousness thing. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Now this is the preface to the armor of God, right? This is Ephesians 4, right? And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in what? True righteousness and holiness. Not the false stuff that you're trying to conjure up. You're just putting perfume over the BO. Put on the true righteousness. Your worthiness comes from him. Now, so what does that look like? Right? Romans 10:1-4 says this. Brothers, My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the goal of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. What's the problem? We're trying to do it in our own terms. We all got the Frank Sinatra song. I did it my way. I'm trying to do Christianity my way. Instead of submitting to God and taking his prescription for righteousness, we're trying to do Christianity my way. I feel good about being a Christian because I'm doing X, Y, Z. You know what that's like? That's like a serial killer, right? Running away from the law and rescuing a couple of babies from a burning building and saying, look, I feel pretty good about myself right now. God is like saying, look, you can't do it your way. God's like, it's my way. Because you have no idea how to navigate. If it was up to me, none of the people I would love would ever suffer, would have any kind of illness, right? If I had it my way, I wouldn't know how to raise up my children. Only when I say thy will be done, I step back and allow God to be God, okay? Because only he could bring suffering, right? And pain into the lives of my loved ones in a way that would grow them character, that would train them for eternity. But we've got to submit. If you do it your way, you're going to mess it up. We submit to God's righteousness and stop trying to argue for your own. Because, see, Christ is the goal of righteousness. It's about the fellowship we have with him. It's about oneness. He's the end. Luke 22. This is what Jesus, this is how God, Jesus' righteousness that he's imparting to us, this is what it's rooted in. And he withdrew from them. This is when he's at the Mountain of Olives, Mount Olives, about a stone's throw, and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. The heart of righteousness is a submission to the will of God. Look, whatever version of Christianity we think we got, what Jesus is, it involves. What Jesus is saying is, it's a radical kind of obedience to say, God, if you say the most important thing is loving you, loving one another, sharing our burdens, right? Radically being, you know, loving and forgiving, like that's like thy will be done. You know what the most difficult thing for me every day when I go to pray? Thy will be done. Because there's just a part of me that wants to linger, doesn't want to like hand over things to God today. You know, I don't know if you know, like if maybe you're watching too much TV, you're doing internet too, like whatever it is. Like the reason you can't go to God in intimate prayer to say, hey, I'm going to love people, God, the way you want me to love people. In order to actually say that, you got to say that will be done. Or else you know what you're going to do? You're not going to do that. And if you avoid prayer, then you can avoid that. But then how can you be righteous? You can't put off the old clothes. The old clothes allows you to feel good about yourself. Well, I did at least this, this, and this. I don't have, you know what I mean? Like you're doing it your way. I'm listening to sermons. I'm going to conferences. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I'm having devotions. But you're not saying that will be done. But Jesus says, God, I don't want to do that. Like I'm going to drink your wrath for the sins of all these people, past, present, and future, the most unbearable possible pain there ever was, unimaginable wrath of God.
And Jesus is like, if it's like possible. And then he says, nevertheless. What an important word. I go to God and I say, God, like, this is tough. You know my heart. You know I'm like, I just don't want to let go of this. You know, I just don't want to do that. I don't, but nevertheless, that will be done. Whatever you do, God, you have to maim me, whatever you got to do. Give me diseases, give me cancer, whatever, thy will be done. Don't let me, right? Successfully, you know, resist. Matthew 6. Jesus is like that, and he's teaching his disciples to be like that. And then not being like that, Jesus depicts them this way. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. You know what a hypocrite is? The word there, it means actors. Those who are trying to do it their way. You know, they have a righteousness without submitting to God. They have their own rightness. They like to be right. Don't be like them. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners that they may be seen by others. So these people love validation from other people. Oh, Henry, man. See, look, I was there. And in many ways, I'm still there. Oh, he's a good guy. Look, if people have told you you're a good guy, you're a wonderful person, and all this other stuff, like, don't believe them. It's Christ in you. But here's the thing. They love the validations. Right? They love to be validated. But they don't like to submit. And here's how that's going. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and at the street corners that they've been seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. They're trying to impress God by their own self-worth. Right? So you have a group of people, right? Their own righteousness, in that sense, they feel righteous because they're being validated by other people. And then you have this other group of people who think in their own self-worth, they can impress God by their, right, educated way of saying things. They want to be prominent Christians, right? They want to appear to be a certain way, right? They're afraid to be humbled. And what does Jesus say? Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. That's not the primary purpose of prayer. Instead, before you go on and on about praying, about what you need and what you want, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, what? Your will be done. Oh, sweetness of surrender. God, if I have it my way, here's the thing. If I have it my way, I'm going to mess this up. God, if I have it my way, I'm going to mess up my children. God, don't let me mess it up. Don't let me mess up my life. Don't let me mess up my children's life. Don't let me mess up my loved one's life. Don't let me mess up my church's life. Thy will be done. You know what to do, God. You know what's best. And here's the warning for people who think that they can skip this step, right? Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who what? The one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The one who says, thy will be done. You see that? People who are trying to do their version of Christianity. I get it. The commands of Jesus are radical. His command to love others is radical. To forgive, radical. To be vulnerable and humble, radical. But you got to pray, God, it's radical. I don't like it. Nevertheless, thy will be done. That's what you got to say. Right? You don't then ignore that and try to do your version of Christianity. Because then Jesus saying, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the what? Will of my Father. You got to at least be praying that his will be done. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Now, this is all compensation stuff. I don't want to do the will of God, so let me compensate for that. I'm going to prophesy. I'm going to cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Why does he say lawlessness? Because sin is lawlessness. Because God's commands, his tough, radical commands, are being ignored. And they're doing their version of Christianity. 1 John 4:20 says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God, here's the thing. This is what John, the disciple of Jesus, is saying. Must also love his brother. Don't do a different version. Here's the thing. If Jesus was to come, right? How do I know I'm loving my brothers? If Jesus comes and says, hey, David, right? Hey, Hito, hey, Andrew, John, does Henry love you? Does Henry love you? I don't know. You know, people are like, well, I mean, yeah, some of you would say that. I don't know if Henry loves me. Now, if Jesus can't find anybody, I mean, do you know what I'm saying? It's a must. You know, the gentleman that, you know, I was sharing with yesterday, you know, he said his wife threw him a surprise birthday party, a 50th birthday party. And people flew in from other parts of the state and things like that. You know, it was like a big party. And, you know, he realized. He's like, you know, I'm not close to anybody. Like, I, you know, like, he's not really intimate with any of these people other than his immediate family. It's just like he said, it was just really sad. Like, I'm 50 years old and I haven't really invested in anybody and they didn't really invest in me. You know? And, you know what he did say? You know, I was like, I'm going to be vulnerable to people now. I don't care what people think. I'm too sick. I'm too old. You know, like, I'm done with this. Like, I'm going to live my life. I was like, that's exactly what you got to do. You know, because time just will pass by in the blink of an eye, right? And you have not loved anybody. Ephesians 4:21, I'm going to read this again because there's a conclusion to it, right? Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So what does it look like to put on righteousness, to put on your new self? Right? What does the breastplate of righteousness look like? Well, he says it right after. In verse 25, he begins, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Look, you know what he's saying? Stop the small talk stuff, right? Stop being tiptoeing around conversations. Like, these are your brothers and sisters. Put away that nonsense. And all, here's the thing. Just talk to each other. People, just talk. Be truthful. Be vulnerable, right? Say what you need to say. You know? Say it. Right? Open yourself up. Be done with that nonsense, right? Or that falsehood, right? Because we are members of one another. Like we're like one, we're one. Stop trying to pretend that we're not. Unless you're not. Unless you're not. You know what I mean? Like you would not do that if you're not. But if you are, put away falsehood. Right? And put on truth. Another way to put on righteousness, he says, be angry, but here's the thing, and do not sin. In your anger, don't go to the next step. There's a space when you get provoked. Ooh, I heard something I don't agree with. Ooh, I don't like that. When you get, ooh, don't go there because your mind's going to justify it because you're going to go, oh, I get to now. Oh, you got me. Okay, I'm going to get you. You're going to feel all justified. You're going to have that righteousness come up. You think you're all justified in being mean. And you're going to sin. Just because you didn't like what you heard. It says, be angry. Because you can't stop. People say stuff to you. People will provoke you. You will disagree. In that moment, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. You better go off to the corner somewhere. You better be praying. God, give me the good thoughts. Help me. Be renew my mind. Got to work that out. Because if you don't, he says, and give no opportunity to the devil. This is spiritual warfare, folks. That's why you have to put on the breastplate of righteousness. You have to put it on. You got to go to war when you are provoked, when you have been disagreed upon. Say to yourself, excuse me, I got to go to the bathroom. Say it like that. And go to the bathroom, work it out. Get on your knees before the toilet, right? Right? And work it out. Right? This is where scripture memory helps. Give no opportunity. Don't you dare think that whatever comes out of your mouth in that moment is at all justified, because it is not. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands. Why do we do honest work with our hands? So that, okay, here's the reason why we do honest work with our hands, that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Is that why you work? A lot of people think it's to put food on the table for yourself and your family. That is not the so what. The purpose. Purpose of why you work. That he may have something to share. This is the get to. I don't know if you do that. When's the last time you really do share? Folks, if you're not putting on, this is what righteousness looks like. This is what righteousness looks like. When you orient to the will of God, this is what it looks like. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only, underline that, only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Don't think that you get to justify being mean. Say, like, if someone doesn't feel like they're being built up, pause. Now, sometimes, here's the thing. They might not want to hear it. And you're not saying it in anger. You're not saying, you're trying to be mean. Sometimes they, you know what? Let it ride. Sometimes you got to just step back. Just let God's word stand, right? We're not saying don't speak, because notice the tension here. It says speak truth to one another. It doesn't say avoid conflict. It does not say that. It says speak truth to one another. Put away falsehood. So don't be like, oh, I better not say this because it might offend them. It's not saying that. It's saying there's a tension between doing that and making sure that the way you're saying it and the way you're bringing it up, right, is for the purposes of building up. And if it's not, then pause. Take a look. And as you mature, get better at it. So let's summarize. A need to be right is a need to be worthy. Right? We have it all. That's why we argue. That's why we throw tantrums. Right? A need to be right is a need to be worthy. This is the old self, which we take off. Right? We don't think like that no more. We put that away. That's the old you. All right? So if your brain is trying to tell you, ooh, if you're wrong, you're being disrespected. So don't admit you're wrong. When you admit you're wrong, that is the essence of worthiness. So take off, which is the old self, which we take off. To seek God's righteousness is to seek to do God's will. If you want the righteousness of God, it will be on his terms. It will not be on your term, which we put on. Thy will be done is the gate by which God's righteousness is put on. A Christian is proven to have God's righteousness when he or she is able to be vulnerable and truthful. You're speaking truth to one another. You're not just about the small talk. You're getting to the chase. Right? Now, you got to first be vulnerable. You got to first start sharing yourself. You don't have a sign that says, don't talk to me about things I don't want to hear about. Don't do that. And then work for the purposes of sharing with others. It's not about you. And it's not just about your family. Because you got to show your family that it's about others. That's the purpose. And speak only to build and give grace in love. Don't you think you are justified because you are right in allowing corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Don't think that. That is not righteous. That's self-righteous. Okay, let's pray. God, why you give us such mercies is beyond just our comprehension. We are such a stiff-necked and stubborn people. But today, God, we just come. God, we want to say this to you. God, we want to say now, God, nevertheless, thy will be done. Whatever you have to do, God, may your will be done in our lives. God, would you help us to put away self-righteousness, worthless self-righteousness. Help us to catch ourselves, God, in the midst of provocation. Help us to catch ourselves in our anger that we may not sin. God, would you help us to do that? Would you help us, God, to look around to see who's in need? Help us to look around who's in need. And God, help us just to step out. Help us to train our children to look around. Help us, God, as a church to look around to what the needs are, that we may labor and toil for the purposes of sharing with others. Would you help us to do that? God, would you help us, God, not to hold on so grip and so tight, God, to our own righteousness, to our own rightness. Help us, God, to bring unworthiness to the flesh. Help us to crucify the flesh by losing arguments, stepping back, Help us, God, to hold on to your righteousness. Would you just help us to do that? And let's just, God, help us to come before your throne and cleanse us now from all unrighteousness. Would you do that, God? Wash our feet. And just even as we now praise and lay ourselves bare before you, that we would come before you, God, and offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, knowing, God, that in our humility, you will take us up, God, and you will put us before your throne. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name.